Many of the Connect groups here have been studying Romans the last few months. And we had a booklet, at least in the Connect group that I was frequenting, we had a booklet that went just up to chapter 5. And then it stopped, and the booklet that succeeds it is not there. So, no problem, you will have a sermon on chapter 6 today. It was announced already, if you have seen the website, as daily repentance. And before I start reading the scripture, I will say a few words about it. We all know, at least if we have been raised as Christians, we know the word repentance and also how important it is that the person turns from himself, herself, to God. Repents, is converted. The first big, great repentance in your life is when you give yourself over to God. You surrender your whole being to Him. Now, that's not the subject of today. I assume that for many of the people here present, that's a point of the past. You once have given your life to God. The Bible calls this also justification, with a difficult word, but justification, that God declares you just, righteous. You know, I have often wondered, many of you know the story of the prodigal son, the son who wasted all the money of his father in his inheritance, and then at one point he was completely broken and he had nothing, and then he returned to his father. He came home. You could say that's conversion. But I've been wondering, how would that have been a year later? When he was home again all the time, was he still completely surprised by the love of his father who received him again? Or was he finding it normal? Or was he still feeling pangs of shame about the past? Or what was that? Well, I think what we talk about today is daily repentance, daily turning back to God. If we know Him already, and still there may be all kinds of things in our lives which make it difficult to believe that, difficult to live with that. We may find things that are drawing us away from God. Maybe things from the outside, persecution or so. In some countries, it's not easy to be a Christian. But it may be also things inside, and that may confuse us even more. There is something in me which is not right, and it is still there, and I have been a child of God, I have been a Christian for many years. How is that? It is a shocking discovery if you do things that you don't want to do. If you are a person of which you think, I don't like that person so much. And for some people, it may be even a reason to doubt if they have really been converted at all. If you are really a Christian. If I'm a Christian and I still watch porn, for example, and I cannot get myself away from it. Or I'm a Christian and I still shout at my children. Or, well, fill in anything you want. How's that? You know, salvation is not the issue here. That is not what we're talking about. It's not mortal sins that spoil your complete salvation, that makes you from a child of God to non-child of God. It are the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It's an expression from the Song of Songs. The little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It could be so beautiful. You know, when you have become a Christian, your conscience becomes more sensitive. And you may have difficulty at points where before you had none. I've seen many people who told me, since I'm a Christian, before I was cursing all the time. And now I'm a Christian and I cannot hear it anymore. At my work, my colleagues are cursing or gossiping all the time. And I cannot stand it anymore. Until the moment that you, by chance, perhaps, do it yourself again. You know maybe the expression, his conscience was clean, he never used it. That's the way to keep your conscience clean. But if you're a Christian, your conscience gets more sensitive. The scripture reading says about the people in Rome that read this letter that Paul sent them. It says that in the past you did things of which you are now ashamed. So, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with the fact that the law of God says about certain things, it's not good, I know it, and still I do it? It's so discouraging. You may feel smaller all the time. Will I ever conquer these temptations? You know, some churches, they tell you, you are a sinner. They cultivate this sense of misery. You hear every Sunday, you hear, you are a sinner, you do no good out of yourself. Unless God overwhelms you, you will be no good. And other churches, on the other end of the spectrum, they don't see a problem at all. They just think, God is loving, God is kind, so don't worry about your sins. It's hard to find a balance there, I think. You know, if you have no relationship with God, if you don't know him, if you're not a believer, this is not one of your worries. I mean, you're not worried about the small foxes that spoil the vineyard. I think that the primary thing there is that you have to surrender to God. And without it, there is no growth. You know, you don't need to know exactly when you are converted. If you have been raised as a Christian, you may have been converted as a child or is hidden in the past. But you need to know, not when you are converted, but you need to know that you are converted. That you really know God. And that you want to live with him. Holy living. But if you are converted, be sure of this. That is the point that the real fight starts. And that's what we talk about today. Holy living. A life bearing fruit for God. A pleasing smell for him. So let's read from Romans chapter 6. And we don't read the whole chapter. I start reading from verse 15. And to say what's preceding. The preceding chapters in Romans talk about that all is of God's grace. We cannot save ourselves by keeping the law. We even cannot keep the law. We can contribute nothing. It's God who does it in us. And then in the beginning of chapter 6, Paul says, if you are a Christian, you are probably baptized. And then you are baptized into Christ, he says. And he means with that you are part of Jesus. Literally, you are part of him. It means what happened to him has happened to you. And Paul mentions specifically, when he died on the cross, it was your death. And when he raised from the grave, it was your resurrection. The death is behind you, and you are living a new life, a resurrected life. That is what Paul is stating here. Okay, we think, a resurrected life, but how does that show? And then you find there are problems somewhere. Let me start reading in verse 15. Paul asks a question there. He says, what is the case? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And then he says, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But, he adds, thanks to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, what is Paul saying here? It's a complicated text. The whole letter of Romans is complicated. You need to read many times to get the message out of it. But let me explain a little bit what Paul is saying. He starts with this question. He has been declaring in the preceding chapters, it's all God's grace when we are saved. It's not what you do, it's what God does. And then he says, okay, then I have a question. He's talking with an imaginary person who is listening to him. And the person asks, can we sin? Because we are not under the law, we are not forced to do certain things, but we are under grace. Should we sin? It's the same question that he already asked in verse 1 of the same chapter. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? So he repeats the question because it's a very important one. People sometimes think, oh, it's very easy to be a Christian. You can live like you want because it's God's grace who does it in you. And Paul says, by no means, no, no, and again, no, this is not what I mean. And then he uses a very telling image in this chapter. You need to remember, for the people who were listening to him, this was even more shocking perhaps than for us. You need to remember that the Christians in Rome, they lived in a city where they say 1/3 of the population were in slavery. They were slaves. And Paul uses that image to explain the Christian life to them. He says, okay, if you are under grace, it means you are no longer a slave to sin. You are chosen for a completely new life. You are no longer a slave of sin, but you are, and we expect, we have just sung it, we expect that you are a child of God. But that's not what he says. It's not that it's not true, it's very true. I mean, if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you may know I am a child of God. But Paul says something different here, and we need to notice that. What does he say? He takes the risk of being misunderstood. And this morning, I take that risk as well. Paul says, you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are still a slave. Huh? Are you a slave? Are you not free as a Christian? Yes, of course you are free. But he means something different. You are no longer slave of sin, but you are always bound to something. And if it is not God, it is something else. He says, if you are a slave to sin, it leads to death. But you have become a slave, and then he says three times. In verse 16, he says, you have become a slave of obedience. And then he says in verse 18, you have become a slave of righteousness. And in verse 22, he says, and you have become a slave of God. You are always serving somebody. We are not as free as we think. Who of you remembers Bob Dylan? I mean, I feel it's more my age group than most of the people here. But Dylan, he was one of the very famous rock singers, pop singers in the 70s and so on. And then he became a Christian, and he wrote, among many other Christian songs at that time, he wrote this, you got to serve somebody, and maybe the devil, and maybe the Lord. He did it much better than I do it now. But you always got to serve somebody, either the devil or the Lord. There is no in between. You are always a slave to somebody, to something. And many people, they think they're free, but they follow the devil They follow the way of the world. They follow their own flesh. They do exactly as those other authorities want. Do exactly what the world tells you to do. Get a lot of money. Make a big career for yourself. Follow your lust. Take the values of this world and build your own life. And Paul says, if you follow that route, it will lead to death. It will lead to death. And you have just to look around you and you see that it is true. But if we are saved, he says, we follow another voice. We have become obedient to God. We are slaves to obedience. We have become obedient to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, he says. Standard of teaching, he means that's the gospel and all its implications, the moral life that flows from it. And you have become obedient to it. You were committed to that. It is a new allegiance. It's a transfer. First you were in allegiance to the devil and his schemes. And now you are in allegiance to God and what he wants. And that's the question you heard. God, what do you want with my life? How should I live? What is your ideal for my situation? A holy life. A life which is obedient to the law of God. Because don't think that as a Christian you have nothing to do with the law anymore. The law does not save you. But when you are a Christian, it is still the way to right living. But is that easy? Is that easy to live according to God's law? I tell you, it is not. Not at all. As soon as I try to follow God's way, try to be obedient to him, I will find that there is a mortal struggle in my soul. And the Bible calls that the struggle between the old man and new man. The old person and the new person. They are fighting with each other. There was somebody who said, I think he must have been a sailor or so, he said, I have put my old man overboard. And then his friend said, I did that too, but mine can swim. Your old man can swim and he will reclaim the ground all the time. He will try to draw you away from God and to do not what God wants, but what you yourself want, with what you, the evil in your heart wants. So, how do we deal with that? You know, if we didn't have a problem with our old man, with our old sense of independence, then Paul would not have to exhort us so much. But every letter in the New Testament, and also many of the warnings of Jesus, of course, they say, take care. Take care how you listen. Take care what you do. Take care. It is not so simple. And yet, it is not a way without hope. Don't take that away from this message this morning. I'm still encountering sin in my life, and I will have it with me till the day that I die. No. Let me tell you a story. I found a story with Eugene Peterson, the translator of The Message. Maybe you know that translation of the Bible. And he tells a story about a man who was building a house. And he was doing it all by himself, apparently. And his neighbors and the passers-by, they were commenting on it. And they were saying, oh, it is very, very badly done. And this is not according to the rules. And that is not all right. And so on. And he got more and more discouraged. But at one day, there was a person who stopped and who didn't say a word, but just started to work alongside him. And he did a good job. And the man who was building the house saw, okay, he does it like this, maybe I should try that too. And the house got better and better. And finally, he thought, what is happening here? And he thought, he didn't say a word. But I'm profiting from his skills, and some of his skills are going over into mine. And I like this picture. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Christian life. Because Jesus, he is not condemning you. He is not standing high above you and telling you, you are no good, you are doing things wrong, you will never succeed, and so on. He's not doing that. But he comes to us. And he doesn't say a word. But he just starts to live alongside us. He starts to live in us through his Holy Spirit. And that's the way we change. And every time we find that there are still things that are not all right, we may say, Lord, I want to turn away from this. And I turn to you. And I pray that your power and your spirit and your love and your grace start working in me so that what is now a struggle that I cannot win myself, I finally will win through your power. Jesus doesn't condemn us. Jesus makes us whole. Jesus makes us alive. The glory of God is man fully alive. It's a saying of Irenaeus, was one of the church fathers long ago. People, this is life in the Spirit. This is life that God promises to you and to me, to every one of us. So let me finish with a few practical words. How do we go from here? If you think this is my problem, that I'm not the person that I would like to be. I'm a Christian, really. I want to follow Jesus. But what can I do? The first thing that you can do is be honest. Be honest to yourself. Don't deny your sin. Don't try to sweeten it a little bit or so. Be honest about it. Reflect on it also. Which situations bring me in difficulty? Which situations do I feel tempted and so on? And if you have sinned, maybe you should find a person that you trust and confess the sin to another person. Because it seems for some reason to be much easier to confess to God than to another person. But if I confess to another person and say, I have sinned, please will you pray with me? And this other person pronounces over my sin God's forgiveness. And that's something that we may do as Christians. We may pronounce God's forgiveness over people. It's so beautiful. Then really I feel some healing streaming into my soul. If that happens. And I would like to encourage you to do that. And when we offer prayer, after the service, every service here, there's prayer offered, right? There's a prayer team. And they are there for that. They are there for, if you have problems in your life that you cannot conquer, ask somebody confidentially to pray for you and to bless you and maybe pronounce forgiveness over you. And there is another thing that you can do. You can do it right now in this service. There is a table standing here, a table with bread and with wine, the communion. And it is the invitation for all. Come to Jesus. If you lack power, if you lack strength, if you lack joy, if you lack anything, come to Jesus and ask him to fill you with his life, his body, his blood. That's what we celebrate. He has given all for us so that we can take all from him. This is not for perfect people, but it is for sinners, for me. And for you, who long for forgiveness and for strength for the fight. Amen.